Gaza? You want me to go to Gaza? Perhaps it was the exhaustion. After Stephen's death, the religious authorities had pushed Philip and the followers of the way north towards Samaria. There were reports that a madman, a Pharisee named Saul, was wreaking havoc, entering house after house, dragging men and women to prison. But there was no time for rest or refuge in Samaria either, because the Holy Spirit was doing more amazing Jesus-shaped work there. Philip and his faith-filled friends were healing the sick, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom to the villages in Samaria. He was rebuking demons, curing the paralyzed, making the lame walk. And perhaps Jesus' last words before the ascension were echoing in his mind. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the ends of the earth. Jerusalem, check. Judea, Samaria, check. Ends of the earth, Gaza? Imagine Philip, haggard, unshaven, bleary-eyed, trying to argue with an angel of the Lord. Gaza it is, that wilderness coast road that meanders along the Mediterranean shoreline. Ends of the earth, that might just be it. And the angel's words were clear, get up and go. And Philip, sensing that this was no time to talk back to an angel, he starts on another mysterious journey, hoping that God would again provide for him in the midst of wild and tumultuous circumstances. On the third day of the road trip, Philip comes upon a royal entourage. And at the center of the group is this brightly hand-painted, colored chariot, draped in fine linens, pulled by a team of oxen. Philip's an obvious outsider to this group. The servants are well-dressed and well-cared for, and imagine Philip, still bleary-eyed, unshaven, definitely not dressed for a royal encounter, perhaps even hasn't showered for days. You can smell him. But his curiosity makes him draw closer to the chariot, and he begins to run near the entourage. He can see inside the chariot that this dark-skinned man must be a part of the Ethiopian queen's upper court. He's dressed to the nines. He looks fabulous. He's got bling on his fingers and round his neck. And so huffing and puffing, Philip senses the presence of the Holy Spirit speaking audibly to him. Go to the chariot, closer, join it. But how, Philip wonders, but he knows he ought to just follow the Lord's commands. When the Holy Spirit says jump, Philip says, how ha! So he's running closer to the chariot. Can you see him? Bleary-eyed, unshaven, stinking like B.O. And he sees in that chariot window the Ethiopian reading a sheepskin scroll. He must have been worshiping at the synagogue. He's reciting what sounds like the words of the prophet Isaiah. Yes, it's the last part of the Isaiah scroll. Philip recognizes it. He blurts out, do you understand what you're reading? He backs off a bit embarrassed, wondering if the royal dignitary might be annoyed. But to Philip's surprise, the Ethiopian says, how can I unless someone guides me? And then, sounding much like Charles Dickens' Ghost of Christmas Present, the Ethiopian invites him in. Come in, and know me better, man. Or something like that. Philip enters the rear quarter of the chariot, wipes his dirt-covered, sweaty brow, and listens on. The Ethiopian keeps on reading. Like a sheep, he was led to slaughter. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. Tell me, Philip, is this about the prophet himself or someone else? And Philip, who we know is full of the wisdom of the Spirit, begins to echo the story to the Ethiopian. And as he opens his mouth, a couple of things dawn on him. Number one, this Ethiopian man is a eunuch, castrated so that he might be a trustworthy, no fooling around, neutered man in the queen's court. He's well educated, well dressed, well known, but he's paid a hefty price to get to that position. And secondly, because of his emasculation, Philip recognizes that he must be an outsider. Even though he seems like a devoted follower of Yahweh, he's just like the Samaritans that he's been preaching to. He's a second-class nobody, a second-class citizen, trying to get to that inner loop of the Jewish faith. And thus it blows Philip's mind. And he has such radically good news to share with this Ethiopian. And perhaps it went like this: you are in. You're all the way in. There's nothing to separate you from the family of God. The sheep who is led to the slaughter in Isaiah, that's Jesus. It's Jesus who's the one who is gentle as a sheep, innocent as a lamb. Jesus is the one who was unjustly humiliated, and yet he didn't utter a fighting word for himself. And what's to say of Jesus' generation and time? Jesus is risen. He's not bound by time nor generations. Jesus lives. The Jesus kingdom is now. And you, dear Ethiopian outsider, there's no longer rules or boundaries that keep you from belonging to or joining in the family of God. Jesus' life is everywhere. And any of us can live this Jesus life in us and for us. It's Christ in you, the mystery, the presence of God, the hope of glory. And nothing can separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. And then perhaps Philip shared those final words that he had heard from Jesus. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And lo, I will be with you, even to the end of the age." Imagine the eunuch's response to this good news. All nations? Baptizing? Look, here's water. What's to prevent me from being baptized? And the old rule-following Jewish Philip would have had 50 reasons to prevent him. But the post-Pentecost Philip smiles at the eunuch and perhaps says the words of Isaiah, "Here am I." And they go to the water. And when they come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatches Philip away, and the eunuch sees him no more and goes on his way rejoicing. What a great news story. Easter people of First Baptist Church, we get to live out of that kind of story today. This has recently become one of my favorite stories. It's dramatic, it's wild, it's wonderful, it's gushing with good news. And in the light of our 30-plus weeks of storying through the Word of God, it brings to life very practical ways that we might echo the story. So I want to suggest two directions for us living out of this story today. And the two directions depend on where you find your life story intersecting with this story today. And you have this insert, and I want you to hold it in front of you. What is to prevent me from? I want you to hold that side in front of you as we think about these two directions. What is to prevent me from? Or maybe you'll think more corporately. What is to prevent us from? If you find your life story overlapping with the eunuch today, what's to prevent me from being baptized? There might be some of you who have been waiting for that magical moment or that certain time when you're mature enough or holy enough to get baptized. If that's preventing you from being baptized, maybe live out of this story today and say, there's water. I should be baptized. Now, we don't have water in our baptistry today, but we can get it there. So maybe if that's your story today, talk to someone after service. We can get that thing filled up next week, brothers and sisters. And you will not be held back from the waters of baptism. Maybe your phrase is, what's to prevent me from coming to the table of the Lord? I sometimes cringe when I go to communion services and the pastor starts talking about examining your heart. And I'm not saying it's bad to examine your heart. But I've been in some services where the pastor says, you really better examine your heart. Because if there's any sin in your heart, when you come to the table of the Lord today, you drink judgment on yourself. And suddenly the wall becomes so high around that table, I'm wondering if anyone in the room is going to get in. What's to prevent me or us from coming to the table of the Lord today? Our scriptures and our story says nothing can separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Neither height nor depth nor principalities, things present nor things to come. So come to the table of the Lord. What's to prevent me? Or maybe you feel like it's a matter of belonging. What's to prevent me from belonging to a faith community? Is it my doubts, my insecurity, my social status, my sexual identity, my race? What's to prevent me from coming to the people of God, to belonging to the community of faith? We read in Galatians that there's neither Jew nor slave, neither female nor male, neither slave nor free, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. What's to prevent me? Or maybe the story of Philip is more your story today. What's to prevent me from listening to the Spirit's prodding? There's lots of reasons for not listening to the nudgings of the Spirit. I'm too tired. I'm too busy. I'm too important. But Jesus is on the loose, going ahead of us, preparing the way by the Spirit. And so there might be some encounters that you have this coming week where the Spirit's going to nudge you. What's to prevent you from listening? What's to prevent me from changing the rules because our storying God is doing a new thing? Think of Philip, this good, faithful, devoted Jew who, like many of us, becomes a believer who sometimes follows all the right rules for the wrong reasons. Barbara Brown Taylor puts it this way. She talks of this passage and says, some very well-meaning Christians say, if we change the rules, we'll let the wrong people in. But Barbara says, I'm more afraid that if we don't change the rules, we will keep the right people out. And she goes on to say, don't get too worked up about this. The Spirit's always leading the way, coloring right up to the lines, and then, for no apparent reason, squirting right over them, including eunuchs, Christ haters, and Gentiles. Becky said it great as she was preaching last week, make room for what God is doing? What's to prevent us from allowing the Holy Spirit to blow our minds, to reboot or reformat our religious rule books so that we might allow all walks of people to hear the good news and to be able to go on their way rejoicing? So you have that paper in front of you. What's to prevent me from? And I want to give you a minute or 90 seconds to stop and listen, to listen to the Spirit. And maybe you'll jot something down, or maybe you'll just think it in your mind as you're thinking about the week ahead or the places that you're bound or the places that you've found yourselves in these days. And ask for the Spirit of God to move on your heart. Think about what the Spirit of God might be doing amongst us. What's to prevent us from being these people who go forth, who share great news with our neighbors, our friends, our workmates, our school friends, our communities that we're connected to? So I just want to give you 1 or 1.5 minutes to sit quietly with that question. And then we will sing our way to the table of the Lord.